verse number 1 and read down to verse 6, and then we'll focus on verse 6 this morning. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 1. Here the psalmist wrote, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, thank You for this place that we have to gather, these people that are gathered here this morning. And Father, we beg and beseech You to bless us today with Your presence. God, we're a needy people, not needy in materialism. Father, we've got that taken care of. But Father, needy in spiritual areas. God, we need to be drawn closer to You. And Father, sometimes You allow things in our life to come that we might be drawn closer to You. Father, we don't ask for relief or escape from those things. We just ask, God, for Your grace to be sufficient to help us, Father, to endure all things and to believe all things. We pray You'd speak to hearts, Father. I'm speaking to troubled people here this morning. God, each and every one of us with trials and difficulties that we have to go through. And we're thankful, Father, that the Bible gives us a solution for our troubled hearts. We pray, God, that You'd use Your Word to comfort our hearts this morning. For those of us that are saved, Father, increase our relationship with You. If there should be someone today that's outside of the family of God, and Father, never been born again and washed in the blood of Christ, had their sins forgiven, their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, we pray, Father, You'd speak to that heart. And God, may they see Your love and care for them this morning. And Lord, we pray that You would just do a work in Your will in every heart and every life here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you would, at verse number 6 of Psalm 34. The Bible says at the end of verse number 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Look down, if you would, at verse number 17 in this same chapter. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. I want you to understand this morning that David had troubles. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the one who was the forerunner in type as well as in seed of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David, the most oft-named individual of the Old Testament, the writer of the book of Psalms, the subject of 1 and 2 Samuel. David had troubles. We don't have time to look at all these references, but let me just give you some of the things that David said in the book of Psalms alone about his troubles. In chapter 25 and verse 17, David said, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." In chapter 88 and verse number 3, David said, my soul is full of troubles. In Psalm chapter 3 and verse 1, David said, how are they increased that trouble me? In Psalm 9 and verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble. Now you understand, he's not writing all these references about one specific event or circumstance. But troubles were an ongoing thing in the life of David. In chapter 22 and verse 11 of Psalms, he said, trouble is near. In Psalm 31:9 and 69:17, David said, I am in trouble. David, the king of Israel. What kind of trouble could he have gotten in? Nobody's going to arrest him. Nobody's going to prosecute him. But he said, I'm in trouble. In Psalm 116, verse 3, I found trouble and sorrow. A fellow living in a palace, all of his meals provided, servants to do His bidding, an army to fight His battle. Said, I'm in trouble. I found trouble and sorrow. In Psalm 119, verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me. Psalm 138 and verse 7, I walk in the midst of trouble. Psalm 30, verse 7, I was troubled. Psalm 38, verse 6, I am troubled. Psalm 77, verse 4, I am so troubled. Can you and I understand this morning, David had troubles? In fact, out of the 40 different authors of Scripture, 40 different authors of books of the Bible, David used the word trouble more than all the others. 30% of the times that the word trouble appears in all the Bible were used by David in the Psalms alone. David was a man of sorrow and trouble. Yet he was a man after God's own heart. He was one that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came of the house, of the line, the lineage, the seed of David. David is not some outcast of the Old Testament. He's the king of Israel. Yet he had troubles. Folks, I want to encourage your heart this morning that you're not alone. That you're not the only one that goes through troubles. Everybody goes through troubles. David went through troubles. You know, the key man of the New Testament would probably be, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. You know what the Apostle Paul said twice? The Apostle Paul said in two different times, we are troubled on every side. Troubled on every side. Job, one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. In fact, the devil looked at Job and knew that he was a just and an upright man, one that that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. If David had troubles, if Paul had troubles, if Job had troubles, you and I are going to have troubles. Don't think it's unusual, the fiery trial that comes to pass. Don't think that you're out of the loop or out of line because things are happening. Troubles are going to happen. Now, here's the thing. The thing about troubles is simply this. Sometimes they come out of nowhere. We cannot predict them. We cannot foresee them. I don't know if the boss might come in and say, hey, we're pulling back. We're cutting back. And I'm sorry, your job's going to be gone. And you have no forewarning that that's coming. Sometimes troubles show up on their own. We have no control over the circumstances. Yet at the same time, many times our troubles are the result of our own doings. We bring our troubles upon ourselves. Can I get an amen right there? We bring our troubles upon ourselves. One old wit said this, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles in the backside, you wouldn't be able to sit down for 3 weeks. That hurts in more ways than one. The devil is good at giving us trouble. And yet, can we be honest enough to say that sometimes the devil gets too much credit? That all of our troubles are not a result of the devil? Our flesh gives us all the trouble we can handle. This world gives us all the trouble we can deal with. I think Brother Gary Matthews said something. I don't know if this is exactly how he said it, but he said something during Senior Saints that I just kind of chuckled at and thought it was so true. The world and the flesh are so good at what they do that sometimes it seems like the devil's standing in the unemployment line. He doesn't have to bother with us. We can't get through this flesh. We can't get through this world. The devil doesn't have to single us out. And he's good at bringing troubles. I want to give you this morning three things the devil uses to give us troubles. Now, I say three things. I could probably list about 300. But I want to focus on three things that have been on my heart in the last couple of months. Three things that Christians struggle with, that I struggle with, that many times cause our own troubles to come. And the devil kind of just sits back and allows these things to give us trouble so that he doesn't have to expend a whole lot of energy. He doesn't have to do a whole lot of work. He doesn't like manual labor. And he can sit back and let most of the things he's done just bring fruit, and he gives us trouble. And there are three areas of our life that too often we allow the devil to give us trouble in that we ought to have the victory in. One of my favorite movies, old movies, is The Music Man. You remember that one? 76 trombones led the big parade, 101 cornets, not that I know all the lines or anything, but 101 cornets close behind, where Professor Harold Hill comes into town and sells all the band instruments to all the kids. You're looking at me, you have no clue what I'm talking about. I remember as a kid, that movie was on in the summertime. It was so long, it was divided into two nights, and We'd come running in the house. I was junior high age or something. We'd come in at night before it even got dark out. We'd come in to watch The Music Man. And he told those people, as he's trying to sell his business, he said, "You got trouble right here in River City." Now some of you are catching on. You got trouble right here in River City. And that starts with P, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for, somebody help me. Cool. All right, you got it. That starts with T and that rhymes for P and that, and he started preaching or talking about the pool table. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, you got troubles. Right here in Guernsey County. And that starts with T and that rhymes with P and that stands for past. One of the ways the devil gives us trouble is by always bringing up our past. If you've been saved, your sins have been forgiven. They are under the most powerful cleansing chemical the world's ever seen, and that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's something we can't visualize. It's something we can't comprehend. You can't give a scientific formula for it. But the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary 2,000 years ago, somehow, by the grace of God, was sufficient to wash away everybody's sins who would come to Christ by faith and trust Him for payment of their sin. Now you understand, I said those that come to Christ for payment of their sin. If someone rejects Christ as Savior or turns down Christ as Savior or neglects Christ as Savior and lives their whole life, 60, 70 years, or 10, 15, or 20 years, without ever coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they make the blood of Christ of no avail. It's worthless. It's useless to them. But for those of us that have come to a saving faith in Christ and said, "Lord, we want forgiveness of our sins," the Bible said that His blood forgives us and cleanses us from all sin. And every sin you committed before you got saved, the day you got saved, all of them were completely washed away. Thank God for the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else can do that. The church can't wash away your sins. No priest, preacher, pastor, or prophet can wash away your sins. There's only one person who said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me," and that's Jesus Christ. And I hope that everybody under the sound of my voice in this auditorium this morning has a time in their life where they've come to Jesus Christ and gotten the forgiveness of their sins, gotten their sins put under the blood of Christ, and they're erased and they're forgiven, and to God they are forgotten. We sing the song, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." God doesn't remember the sins you and I committed before we got saved. And thank God for that. But you know what the problem is? God has forgiven them and God has forgotten them. The Bible tells us over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8 and verse 12, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's what God says in Hebrews 8:12. "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In fact, he believes it so firmly that he repeated it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God doesn't remember anything that happened to me before I got born again when I was 18 years old. Everything I did up to that point, and I was 18, I wasn't that bad, but there was enough. And yet God has not only forgiven, but forgotten all of it. But here's the problem. I haven't forgotten. And the devil knows I haven't forgotten. And the devil's good every once in a while to perching himself on my shoulders. I'm not literally. Don't think I'm wacko. But he comes around just as if he's sitting on my shoulder and begins to whisper in my ear, "You think you're saved? You think you're going to heaven? Don't you remember what you did then and then and then?" And in our mind, we remember the things we did. Yes, he has forgiven and he has forgotten, but we have not. And the sins that we've committed in the past so often come back to Christians in our day, and they haunt us and they disturb us. And we don't get victory over it because our past sins give us trouble. But not only the ones before we got saved. Not only the sins we committed before we got saved. But the sins that bother us most, more than the ones we committed. We know, even though they bother us, we know, "Lord, that's under the blood. That's been forgiven by you. The devil's given me a hard time. My flesh gave me a hard time. But I know it's under the blood. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's gone." But then there's the sins we've committed since we got saved. And I hope you're honest enough to say yes. There have been times since you've been saved, you did things you shouldn't have done. There have been times since you've been saved, you did things you should not have done. There have been times since you've been saved, you did not do things you should have done. I'm going to repeat that too. There's been times since you've been saved, there are things you should have done and you knew you should have done and you didn't do them. There's things you've let your eyes watch that you had no business watching that still haunt you to this day. Those things you saw, they keep coming back. In the middle of the day when you're minding your own business and doing nothing wrong, all of a sudden the devil will bring one of those things and they'll just pop right back. Something you saw one time on television, in a magazine, on a computer, I don't know what it is. The devil will bring those back up. Maybe something you heard. You know how hard it is in this life to protect our ears from hearing foul and vulgar language? From hearing unnecessary things? I mean, I've talked about it recently. All you got to do is turn the radio on and listen to the news, and they're going to be talking about sex crimes and stuff you and I don't even need to hear about. Why do we need to hear about that? It's all you need to know is out there. We know it's out there. We read our Bible. And we get those things in our ears. We get them in our eyes. And we pick up these things, and there are sins since we've been saved that haunt us. Can I tell you the Apostle Paul had that same problem? He looked back at his life before his salvation. You know what he did? He was one of those that was assigned to go to a certain town, find the followers of Jesus Christ, find them, bring them to prison. That's what Saul of Tarsus did. That was his life's work. When Stephen, the martyr, was stoned there in Acts chapter 8, when they all came and beat him to death because of his faith in Christ, Saul was the one that was holding the coat for the other men while they do that, giving his assent for it. Now, Paul, shortly after that, was riding on the road to Damascus with letters again to go bind Christians in Damascus. And the Lord appeared to him, and you know his conversion story in Acts chapter 9. Saul got saved and became the Apostle Paul. But don't you know that in the Apostle Paul's ministry from there point on, I mean, he made all those missionary journeys. He was the greatest soul winner that ever lived. And yet the devil still brought his past up to him. So how do you know that? Look over, if you would, at Colossians or Philippians chapter 3. Is it Philippians or Colossians? Yeah, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse number 5, says, "I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Persecuting the church. Paul was reminded regularly of the fact he persecuted the church. And on different times when he gave his testimony in the book of Acts, the devil kept bringing back to him, Paul, here's what you were. Here's what you did. Here's the sins you committed. And Paul struggled with that. Not just the sins before his conversion, but even the ones after. We don't have time to look, but in Romans chapter 8, you know what Paul said? The things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I would not do, those I do. I find in a law written in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul after his conversion. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul had trouble with his past. Folks, you have trouble with your past. The devil brings up things to you and says, oh, you think you're something. You think you're serving God. You think you love God. You think you're a child of God. You think you're doing right. Everybody around you is here. First church, and all that stuff. The devil says, well, remember this. And without the verbal conversation going on, causes those things to spring up in our minds, and we regret it. And many Christians get depressed and get downhearted and get dejected and quit on God. The devil is successful in bringing up the past and causing trouble. Say, well, preacher, what's the remedy for that? Well, I'm glad I can tell you I don't have the remedy for that. But the Bible does. And the Bible basically is going to tell you, leave the past in the past. You say, how do you do that? You're in Philippians 3, I hope still. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Philippians 3 and 13. After Paul had said, I'm the chief of sinners. After his conversion. Now, you and I know Paul was not a wicked man. He was not out running around doing terrible things. But when you know your heart, and when you begin to see your heart as God sees your heart, you realize how unclean you are. See, folks that say this, I'm saved and I don't sin anymore, the problem is they're so far from God they don't see their heart. Because when you get close to God, you begin to see, oh, not the terrible ungodliness you did before your conversion. But you get to realize your failures when you didn't do what God wanted you to do. When you failed to do something that would have been right to do. And Paul said when he thought about those things in verse 13 of chapter 3, he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul, how do you handle those things you just mentioned at the beginning of the chapter? How do you handle those things of your past? Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The devil from time to time is going to bring into your mind those terrible things you did or failed to do that were good in your past. And the devil's job is to give you trouble that will discourage you. David, over and over in Psalms, I am troubled, I am sore troubled, I am much troubled. Because David had some things in his background, in his past, that just kept back and haunted him. You and I are in the same position, and the Apostle Paul says the remedy for that is to forget those things that are behind. When the devil brings it up and say, devil, that's behind me, that's in the past, that's been forgiven, that's under the blood of Christ. I'm moving forward from here. I'm going on from here. I think the kids sang on a tape from Camp Victory. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. That's it. The past is past. I'm going forward. But the devil will use the past to bring us troubles. There's a second thing, a letter P, that the devil uses very successfully in bringing us trouble. And that is priorities. Priorities. You know why we get in trouble a lot of times? Because our priorities are out of line. Now, folks, I just talked to a bunch of people about your past and say that your past gives you trouble. And I saw a lot of folks nodding their heads, and really every one of us, the past comes back. It's just part of our human nature.
And can I tell you this? We all have trouble with priorities. Every single one of us. Now, I'm not talking about the priorities of this life. What do I do first? Put on my right shoe or my left shoe? I'm not talking about that kind of priority. But I'm talking about the priorities that are important in our life that keep us from having undue trouble. Our priorities. Look at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. I'm going to give you some principles for priority that I know you already know. You know them, but you don't know them. If that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does, if you know what I'm talking about. I know these principles, but I just don't know them like I should. I don't put them into practice like I should. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. You've probably got this verse underlined in your Bible. You've read it. You've heard preaching on it 100 times. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, we talked about this the other day with the love of money is the root of all evil. That verse, we know the first half, but not the second half. Here's another verse where we know the second half better than the first half. And all these things shall be added unto you. But we forget, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Really? Are spiritual priorities the biggest priorities of your life and mine? Are we putting spiritual things first in our life? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added unto you. When we don't put spiritual things first, then the things that get added are the troubles. Because we have not put first things first. Folks, God is to be first in everything in our life. That's so easy to say. It's so easy to preach, but so hard to put into practice. God is to be first in everything in our life. Every decision we make, every place that we go, everything that we do, God is to be first. Now, that doesn't mean we put on robes and walk around like aesthetic monks. But it simply means that in our life, we are realizing all the time we are going to put God first. You know what happens when we don't put God first? Who's first? When we're not putting God in His proper place, who are we putting first? Us. Then we wonder why we have troubles. We wonder why we have problems. When we're not putting God first. We won't turn there for time's sake, but you might want to jot down the reference. I know that you know it. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Someone came to the Lord and said, what is the first and great commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Our priority is we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul. You know, if you love God with all your heart, there's not a whole lot of room for loving yourself. If you love Him with all your mind, there's not a whole lot of room about spending a lot of time thinking about yourself. If we love Him with all our will, there's not a whole lot of time to determine our will. And the reason the devil's so successful at bringing troubles in our life is because he just sits back with his hands off and lets the past bother us and lets us make wrong decisions concerning our priorities, and then we mope around thinking, oh, woe is me, I've got so many problems and so many troubles. And the devil just sits back and chuckles and says, I didn't have to do a thing. You do it all to yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all your soul, all your mind. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 3. We need to see this one. Colossians chapter 3. How do we set our priorities right? How does the devil get us trouble over our priorities? Because we don't put spiritual things first. Spiritual things come when nothing else fills the category. We read our Bible during the day if we have time. We read our Bible if we have time. We pray when we eat our meals, unless we're in a hurry. We go to church as long as nothing else comes up that we deem more important to keep us from going. And the devil just sits back with a grin on his face and says, I don't need to worry about you. You're taking care of yourself pretty good. Because our priorities are out of line. We're not putting spiritual things first. And then we go through life for a while, and everything's okay for a while, but then we hit a rough road. We hit the wall, and we wonder, what in the world? Why is God letting this happen to me? Hey, it's not God. It's you and it's me. Our priorities are not right. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2. Start in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, a person is going to say, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not supposed to think about what I'm going to eat for lunch. I'm not supposed to think about what I'm going to do this afternoon. No, you've got no problem. You'll think about those things. Don't worry about it. But how often do we set our heart on things above? This world needs too much to every single one of us. He said, well, it doesn't mean as much to me as it does to so-and-so. Maybe not. It means too much to every single one of us. And those priorities bring us trouble. God isn't in His right place. Spiritual matters are not at the forefront. And we go through this life without hope, without God, without His presence, without His power. And we experience trouble. And then we come back and say, God, why am I... You know, I guess I've learned by experience never to come to God and say, God, why? All I got to do is look in the mirror. And I pretty well get it explained to me. That's the problem. That guy who looks in the mirror at me every time I look in there. Most of my troubles are because of the past that the devil's successful at bringing up, and I don't throw them back there where they belong. Don't press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Sometimes it's because the priorities are messed up. Spiritual priorities don't take precedence. How many times has it happened to you? It's happened to me. Where you hear the preaching of the Word of God, or you're reading your Bible, or doing something, maybe listening to something on the radio, a sermon or a song, and God speaks to your heart about something you should do that you're not doing. Something you need to get involved in, or you know is the right thing to do, and it's not sinful that you're not doing, but God lays it on your heart. You ought to be getting involved in this. You ought to be doing this for me, or doing that. Whatever it might be. It might be helping somebody. It might be witnessing to a neighbor, whatever it is. And God lays it on your heart. And a year later, you still haven't done it. And a year later, God speaks to your heart about it again. You're thinking, wow, God talked to me about that last year. Why haven't you done it? Because the priorities are messed up. We're not seeking first the kingdom of God. We're not loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. We're not setting our affection on things above instead of things on this earth. And our priorities bring us troubles. Our past, our priorities. Thirdly and lastly, people. Oh, amen. People bring us troubles. We can always point the finger and say, there's the ones, there's the trouble, there's the problem right there. But that's not always the problem, is it? The problem is not them. Sometimes the problem is our proximity to them. Our closeness to them. Our relationship to them. That's where the trouble comes. Turn, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. Again, as the Lord has laid this on my heart, none of these verses are new or out of the ordinary. You know all of them. Psalm chapter 1.
Some of our troubles come out of nowhere. You can't predict them, you can't know them, but many of them are the result of our own failures. Not putting the past in the past. Not putting our priorities in proper order. And putting spiritual things first. I say that again. Doesn't that sound like such a simple formula? Putting spiritual things first. Well, how come we don't do it? And then there's people. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man. Now, don't you want to be blessed? Don't you want to be blessed by God? Now, blessing doesn't mean rich necessarily. Doesn't mean wealthy. Doesn't even necessarily mean healthy. But you're still blessed. That beats the option, beats the other end of unblessed. Blessed is the man. Well, how do I get blessed? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You do. All the time. Unless you think I'm preaching hard at you, I know you do all the time because I do all the time. We listen and take the advice of the ungodly. Why? Why do we do that? And why are we amazed when it brings us trouble? Why are we surprised when the end is no good? And we want to point the finger at them and say, you're the problem. No, we listened to them. We got too close to them. We didn't rub off on them. They rubbed off on us. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know what the them is? Them is people. Come out from among them. Why? Because they're ungodly. They're wicked. And our proximity to them gives us trouble. Not them. Us. They're already in trouble. They live in trouble. They spend their time in trouble. They embrace trouble. You go talk to lost people sometimes, unsaved, and I hope it's just unsaved people, and man, they'll just sit there and talk about everything. Oh, this is bad, and this is wrong, and this is going wrong, this person didn't do that. I mean, it's depressing. And we get around that, and all of a sudden, we don't cheer them up. They bring us down. And so Paul said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's always been pointed out. The man starts by walking, standing, sitting. Not progression, but degression. From walking to stopping and standing, and sitting. That's what fellowship with the world does. It stops our progression for God. It stops our advancement for God. It stops and prevents our service for God because we spend too much time with the ungodly. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. The American colloquialism, I've used this before, it's impossible to soar with eagles when you hang around with buzzards. And a lot of us hang around buzzards. So that's not a nice way to talk about people. Well, let's just face the facts. Let's go to reality. And you and I that are saved and born again and washed in the blood of Christ, what concord. That's what the Bible says. What agreement. What agreement has a saved person with a lost person? What do we agree on? What do we fellowship over? What do we enjoy together? There ought to be no fellowship between light and darkness. Now, I'm not telling you to forsake all your friends. I'm not telling you to get rid of everybody. I'm just saying this. Our fellowship ought to come from the people of God, the saints, not the sinners. And if we get that priority right and straighten out that thing, our troubles will be minimized. Because a lot of time our troubles come from our association with people we have no business associating with. And we sit down and we say, oh, why are my troubles like this? And why is this going like this? And why can't I have victory in my life? And why aren't I more faithful to God? Who are you hanging around with? The old expression is you can tell a person by his friends. You can tell a person by those that they hang around with.
Say, preacher, are you telling me I need to separate from some people? Absolutely. Your spiritual growth depends on it. You want to claim, you say, but I'm burdened for their soul. I want to win them to Christ. Well, speak to them, witness to them, try to win them to Christ. But don't spend all your time with them. Don't hang around them. We talked about it Wednesday night. You put a good apple into a bunch of bad apples. The good apple has no effect on the bad one. You put a bad apple into a bunch of a good apple, and all the good ones go bad. That's the way of science. That's the way of Scripture. A little lettuce leavens the whole lump. And too many times our troubles have become because of people. So I need to break my association with some friends? Yes, probably. Yes, probably. Because you know, I don't have to tell you, you know, they're not leading you in the right direction. They're not encouraging you to do the right things. They don't. They're not the right, they can't. You're going to be more tempted to do wrong when you're around them than they're going to be tempted to do right. In fact, think about this. The people maybe you hang around with, are they in church this morning? Has your influence on them got them into the house of God? Or does their influence on you make it a little bit harder to come to church? That's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. So the preacher, I need to distance myself from some friends. Well, if you're going to put your priorities right, yes. If you want less trouble, yes. But, here's the big one, but what about my family? Now let me start by saying this. We love our family. We love our spouses, our parents, our children, our nieces, our nephews. We love them. But just because we love them doesn't mean we have to have close relationships with them. That's hard to handle. I know that's hard to handle. The prodigal son, the father let him leave the father's house. Because he wasn't going to let the prodigal son hang around his house with the attitude that he had. And the lack of love for God that he had. The prodigal son's father said, I'm going to keep my house right, and if my son can't be right, he's not dwelling in my house. Now I know that's harsh. And I'm not telling you to put out kids, but I'm saying this. That's the degree that we need to make sure that our priorities are right. Let me give you one passage and we'll be done this morning. Look at Mark chapter 3. Actually, we'll look at two more. Mark chapter 3. I've told you this before. Somebody asked, can't remember his name. That old wise guy. Mark Twain. Somebody asked him if the things in the Bible he didn't understand gave him problems. He said, no, I don't have problems with the things I don't understand. I have problems with the things I do understand. And this is one of them. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 31. Then came his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him. This is Jesus. He's in meeting in with some people. And his brothers and his mother come. And verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Another place we're given the names of Jesus' brothers, and told he had sisters. And here they come with his mother, and they're outside the house. And Jesus said in verse 33, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ? When he's in the house teaching those that are anxious and eager to hear his word, and his mother and his brethren are standing without, and they come and tell him, hey, your mother and your siblings are out there. He said, I'd rather be in here with the saints than out there with my siblings.
than out there with my mother. Now, did Jesus love his mother? Absolutely. No question about it. Hanging on the cross, he looked down at Mary and he looked at John and he made sure that John took Mary home and take care of her. He knew he wanted to do that. He had the ultimate love and concern and care for his mother. But he had his priorities wrong. And he said, those that do the will of God. Let me ask you this. The people you hang around with, the people you fellowship with, the people you spend time with, are those the ones doing the will of God? So will you do the will of God? Some of our troubles come because of the wrong people. Our troubles come because of the wrong priorities. And our troubles come because of our past. Now look back, if you would, we'll close. Look at Psalm 34 one more time. Psalm chapter 34, where we read, verse number 6. Psalm 34, verse 6, David said, David, the man with all these troubles, said in verse number 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You want to take care of troubles? Bring them to the Lord. Bring your past to God. Bring your priorities to the Lord. Don't bring them to me. Don't say, preacher, ask God, what are my priorities? Bring those people before God. God, who should I fellowship with? Who should I hang around with? Who's a good influence on me and not a negative influence on me? David said, the Lord will help in trouble. Look at again at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You've got trouble this morning.